Okay, this is the next latest installment in the series we've been doing that's entitled, If It Were That Easy, Everyone Would Do It. We have been talking about what it means to really kind of wrestle through this idea of the fact that God has called us to something very special. We've taken a lot of time to look at the fact that He has chosen us and what that means. We've talked about the fact that being chosen means a great deal of things, and it helps remind us of just how powerful His love is for us. The first week we were together, we mapped out with great detail and kind of connected the dots for you again, which I said was nothing but review about how we are loved, how we are chosen, what that really means, the ramifications of that. Then, last week, we spent the bulk of the week talking about lessons that you find when you look for Jeep Cherokees. I gave you homework the first week, and I sent you out looking for Jeep Cherokees. Said you had a week to find them. Write them down and chase them. Every time you see a Jeep Cherokee, mark it down in your car. And so you did. Mark came in 70-plus as the champion of spotting Jeep Cherokees. And then we talked last week about what that did for you and the spiritual lessons learned from that. And we were, and by quick review, we said one thing that happened is when you walked out the door, you started looking for Jeep Cherokees. And I suggested to you that if you want to follow this path that God has called you to be obedient to Him, you have to start looking for that path. And that's very simple stuff, but yet profound at the same time. You started looking for them. Write down and mark what you see. That journaling process, that writing down of what's there, what is spotted, what you've discovered. Keeping track of the Jeep Cherokees, very important. Then I talked about the dynamic of what happened here when you got here and you started talking to one another about what you were seeing. And so that, too, is a part of it. You need to tell and share what's going on. And then asking for clarification, asking me what counted, what didn't count. Can I count this? Can I count this? And you discovered I said yes to about everything. If you were getting in the ballpark with something that was semi-red, I said, sure, count it. Because the fact that you're looking for Him, that was the point. And so I said, all you needed to know, learn about focusing on God, you learned looking for Jeeps. Novel idea. Tonight we talk about focusing a little deeper. So take your Bibles, open them up. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we begin this evening. And as we look at Matthew chapter 6, let me share with you that focusing on the Father, even though I say it, and again, I repeat, let me remind you what the title of this course is. If it were easy, everyone would do it. When I say focus on Him, I know that everybody in this room goes, I can do that. I know. And you can do that. I agree with you. You can do that. But I also suggest to you that it is not easy stuff. It's not easy to focus. And if we could learn to do this, this is, even though it sounds very simple, it is a discipline that if we can work it into our lives, does turn our life upside down. Let me ask you a question. And I want to give you an example of how it can work. And so let me create this example for you. Suppose that one of your life goals is to leave a legacy of communicating love and affection to your children. So if you don't have children in this room, imagine you have now a child. Poof, congratulations, you got one. Save money now, college is expensive. All right, now, but let's say your goal, and this is your goal, this is your plan, you want to communicate love and affection to your child. And I'm trying to make this simple, okay? So here's a simple illustration. So you come up with a plan, and you say what you're going to do is you're just going to place a note in your child's lunchbox once a week that basically says, hey, I just want you to know that I love you and I'm thinking about you. That's a nice thing to do, okay? Nice thing to do. How do you then go about focusing your life in such a way that you're going to accomplish that? What do you do? How do you do it? Tell me, how do you do it? What would you start doing to remind yourself, to start focusing, bringing yourself on track and on center to do that? It's a great thing to do. How would you do it?
What you do would you give your child a lunch that he or she would like every day. You know the kid doesn't like it.
All right, give him a good lunch. But But also, yes, I agree. That's an awesome idea. I want to make it simpler than that, though. So my question is simpler than that. You got to write the note, right? Okay. So you got to write the note and put it in the good lunch, all right? So again, my question is still simple, though. How do you go from not writing notes to learning to write notes? And you say, Jeff, this is dumb. You're insulting my intelligence. No, I'm not. Some of you didn't see Red Jeeps last week. So let's take a look at this again. How do you start from going where you are? And like I said, this is fun because you're talking about something you're probably not doing. So, you know, how do you do this? You're hostile against notes, Gene? You cannot be critical of your kids if you're going to write a note that says, I love you, or they probably won't say, so there's an attitude.
You've got to write a note.
Yes, okay. You write a note to write a note. Write a note to remind yourself to write the note.
Put a notepad and a pen in the box of baggies.
Okay, yes.
Man, that's a little bitty notepad.
Notepad in the baggies. Let's dumb it down for those of us who haven't made a whole lot of lunches. What are the baggies for?
The sandwich,
peanut butter and jelly.
There you go. Put the sandwich in it.
You have to consciously think about it and remind yourself.
Okay. Think about it.
Put it on your calendar.
Calendar it.
I put it on the counter right by the refrigerator.
Put it out there. All right.
Let's go right to the heart. You got to convince your kid that they're going to take their lunch.
Duct tape it to the back of your head.
Put the lunch box in their backpack and strap their backpack on it.
Okay. All right. All right.
I've done a lot of these.
Lunch. Into the pack. Got to take it. All right. Yes. No, Mom, I don't want to take what you made me.
You have to want to do it.
Yeah, huh?
You have to want to do it.
Okay, you got to want to do it. All right, what else?
Put one of those bracelets on.
Yeah, put one of those bracelets. What else? Pen and a piece of paper, sure. Well, somebody said put the pad in the baggie. What else?
You got to stay up late enough to do it or get up early enough to do it.
All right. You've got to work it into your schedule, don't you? Is that what you're saying, Ian?
No, not exactly. At least it was spelled right there.
Yeah, I was going to say. Yeah.
It was spelled right when it came out.
Yeah. It was right when it went in, too. I was losing it. Stay up late. Get up early. Makes you want to read the book, doesn't it? All right. Yeah. That's a voice of experience there. Can't tell you how many times Chris came in. Another air sandwich, Mom. All right. What's that?
Learn to spell.
Yeah. Spelling. All right. What else? I mean, these are simple things, correct? Sure they are. So let me give you the scenario, and you see where these things kind of fit in here. You decide, and it's a good thing to do, you decide once a week you're going to put a note in your child's lunch that basically says, sweetheart, son, dad, mom, love you, care for you, just want you to know we're proud about you, thinking about you. And it is a great goal, by the way. A fantastic goal. So if any of you walk out the door and say, I got a kid, I'm going to do that. I don't have a kid, but I'm going to borrow a kid. I'm going to do that. Whatever you choose to do, that's a good goal. If you decide to do this, please feel free to run with it. But you're busy. You're pulled in 1,000 different directions. You've got to get up early. You've got to be this place. You've got to be this place. I mean, you've got responsibilities fulfilled, phone calls answered, messages returned. And despite your noble intentions, it is only a matter of time, because I know you, that you will allow the clutter of everything else going on to lose this great, great idea of how to affirm worth in your child. It just happens that way. Your goal of leaving a legacy becomes in jeopardy because you're just busy. And it's another great idea that you've got that never will happen unless you do something about it. And you've got to learn to do something about it. So, you've got to learn to figure out ways to make these things happen in your life. And if you don't figure out ways to make this happen in your life, there's not going to be any notes coming. So, here's what you do. You write the phrase. This is creative. You'll like this. Lunch notes. You write the phrase, lunch notes, on an index card. And you place it on the vanity in your bathroom. You shove it in the mirror. You put it there by the spigot where you turn the water on and off. Because every time you walk into the bathroom, and most people spend most of their lives in the bathroom for whatever reason, they go there a lot. You figure out where you go and look and focus in the bathroom. And I leave that all to you to figure out. But you put that note where you can see it. That means that every time you walk in there, every time you turn on the faucet, you see the note. In the morning when you wake up, at night before you go to bed, you walk in there, you see, I'm leaving a note, I'm leaving a note, I'm leaving a note. Then maybe you take another one of these and you put it on the dashboard of your car. Kind of like you did with the little notepad or the piece of paper that you used to count Jeeps. But you put it somewhere you can see it. And what you're doing is you're reading the fact that you're going to leave a lunch note. Lunch note. Lunch notes. Two words. Reminding you to leave a lunch note. Every time you drive, the idea becomes something that you notice. I mean, it just becomes more of a priority to you. And you think about it. And you think, okay, well, your brain starts to tell you lunch notes are important. I'm going to have to worry about doing lunch notes. So what am I going to do? Well, next time you're in the grocery store, you walk past a piece of a pad of paper or a box of note cards. They practically jump off the shelf into your cart. Why? Because you're so consumed by thinking about lunch notes. You're obsessing over it. Your friends say something to you, lunch notes, is what you say back. They think you've lost your mind, but you're thinking about lunch notes. Because you don't want to blow this opportunity. Just like the Red Jeep Cherokee. You know, you drive past them all the time, but it wasn't until you started looking for them that you really did say, oh, well, there's one right there, gosh. I'll mark that down. You see the pad of paper, you see the note cards. Oh, I could use those because why? I'm leaving lunch notes this week. And you grab them. You're sitting at home. You're sitting in a chair. And all of a sudden you look into the kitchen and there on the counter is your child's lunchbox. What happens in your head? I'm going to go put a lunch note in that thing. You would never notice that lunchbox. But you're already thinking, you're focused, you're tweaked on lunch notes. And before you know it, even when somebody at work or somebody says, hey, you want to get together and go to lunch? The thought that rings in your head is, lunch note. Did I leave one this week? I need to remember to do that. Why? Because you focused on doing what's most important. You say, that's stupid. No, it's not. That's how you remember things. Think back. I said when I started giving you my little scenario of how to do it, that what happens to us, we all have a lot of great ideas and great intentions. And I am convinced of this as sure as I'm standing in front of you all tonight. Everybody in this room is loaded with great intentions of the good they're going to do for the kingdom of God. I'm convinced of it. Because I really am convinced that for the most part, you guys want to be good people. I want to be a good person. And I really do want to please God. I really, really do. I know you do too. And I also know this, because my life is lived out this way, and so is yours, that a lot of my great ideas and my great intentions for God get lost in the shuffle of the busyness of life. Not because I'm a bad person and not because I really don't want to do it, but because there's something in my life that's lacking that keeps me from getting to where I want to be with God. And I want you to know, it's focus. It's focus. And if it were easy, everybody would do it. But let me tell you what else happens. Every one of you in this room will agree with me that leaving a lunch note once a week for a kid in a lunchbox is a good idea and it's not a bad thing. And if I rolled out the challenge and said start doing it, that you would find out how really difficult it is. Because we're just too darn busy. And it's just too crazy. And again, I mean, some of you already, the struggle, getting a kid to remember the lunchbox. You know, having to strap it to their head on the way out the door. Getting them not to whine about the fact that they don't like their lunchbox. You know, and I mean, sure, you know, if your kid's older, you got to be careful what kind of lunchbox you get them. But, you know, that is still, I mean, that's just one of those things that you have to constantly keep working on. And you learn to put your focus because you make it a priority in your life to put those notes in your kid's lunchbox because it's important to you to communicate to them something that you hope that they will remember. It doesn't mean that you don't love your kid if you don't leave notes. It doesn't mean that you don't love your kid if this becomes something that falls off the shelf and you just don't get it done. But I can promise you that you will not do it unless you take the strategy to do it. Red Jeep Cherokees, leaving lunch notes, all become issues that become matters of focus. And you have to invest your mind into that process. And that's what Jesus talked about, believe it or not. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talked about this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Somebody read that for us. Matthew 6, 21.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
What in the world does that mean? What's that mean? All right, the things that are most important.
How would you think of them?
The things that are most important. Is what you're going to focus on. Is that what you just said? What else does it mean?
Where we find value is where we put effort.
Value is where you put effort. All right. What else?
What you treasure is where you put your time and your money.
Okay. What you treasure is where you invest your time and money. Okay. What else?
What you treasure owns you, in a sense.
What you treasure owns you. You want to explain that a little bit more?
Well, it has your heart. It's what drives your emotions. Yeah.
It has your heart. Okay. What else?
It talks about where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. But what everybody sees around you that you treasure, that's a reflection of where your heart is.
Okay. So, yes. So. Yeah, exactly, yes. So roll that out one more time for me.
Where your heart is,
there is treasure. Good. What you're treasuring is going to be a reflection of what your heart is. Things you're seeking around you, the treasures around you, surrounding yourself with. You're foul. Yeah.
What you surround yourself with is
a reflection of what your heart is.
All right. You get the idea. Now, you know what? You guys know me. I mean, I love the Bible. I love to ponder and look closely at what it says. So let me ask you a question. Is this true about you? Okay, so let me ask you a question, and again, I ask this question so nobody throw anything at me. I'm not trying to be combative. I'm going to walk over here to the corner. If I were to ask you right now to report, give testimony, and let's talk out loud and openly about how much time you spent in prayer and God's Word this week. And come to find out that some of you in this room probably haven't spent as much time there as you needed to, and maybe not at all. Then are you going to tell me that we don't treasure talking to God, and you're going to tell me that God's Word is not important to you? Would you make that statement based on what you just said? Again, not to be competitive, just to get you to think.
Absolutely. Because a lot of times what we say is important is not what is truly important to us.
Okay.
Lip service, a lot of things. It should be important. But are they important to us?
So there's an absolutely on the table.
There's a gray area too, though.
There's a gray absolutely on the table.
Yeah.
Not, it's not Lori's gray absolute, though. That's Michelle's gray absolute.
Yeah. Well, no, I'm just thinking about, you want to spend more time with your children, and you want to spend more time with your family, and you put lip service out there going, we're going to do it, and it's truly something you'd like to do, but because you've got the job, and you've got this, and you've got that, it's harder and harder, and you get bogged down in the everyday stuff, and so it's not that priority there. It's not that it's not. Don't make it that priority.
Sorry. Anybody else want to weigh in? If it were an easy answer, everybody would give it.
I find that no matter how much time I spend studying, it's never enough.
It's not enough.
It's never enough.
Really? So what does that mean?
That means that
it's not important enough to you?
No, it means it's very important, but I get so involved in it that sometimes I let other things slide that shouldn't slide.
Oh.
And then the more I study, the more I want to study. And the more I learn, the more I want to learn. And it doesn't mean that I don't make it a priority. It's just if I spent 24 hours a day, I still would not think that was on my time. Because there's so much new stuff in there all the time.
And would it be wise to spend 24 hours a day?
No, I never sleep.
Oh.
My wife would shoot me if I'm not going to work.
Anybody else want to weigh in?
I think that, if you look at the time element of it, similar to you go to the gym and you work out. Not that I do.
No, I didn't say a word. I'm just listening, John.
But if you go to the gym and work out, three times a week for an hour or whatever, it'll help you in your quality of life. Those times when you're not in the gym working out, you'll feel better, you'll be healthier, in those types of things. It's the same thing as if you eat junk food three times a day, and you pile it up after, how many years do you have?
44.
But if you eat healthier as you mature and learn, those times you're not eating, in between, you will feel better like that.
Sure.
I look at it the same way, studying God's Word is that you can't do it 24 hours a day, but if you do that with the same approach that you do it, you deliver it with intentional and a plan to it and go through it, it'll make those hours that you're not in it more valuable, and you'll be able to get more insight.
Okay.
You can also take Jesus with you everywhere you go.
Certainly. Certainly.
You say put the phylactery in there. Put your note.
Yeah.
Jesus, everything I
know. No doubt about it, sure. I mean, we're certainly talking about focus. See, Jesus uses the word treasure. And I mean, you guys make the jump there. I mean, he's referring to the things that we consider valuable. So, wherever you place your treasure, or your heart, or your focus, it tends to grow around that point. And so, it can be our time, our money, ourselves. I mean, we tend to expand around the things that we give priority to. You make it a priority, you put your focus there. And all of a sudden, we kind of start growing around that, whatever that is. And so Jesus makes a statement. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Conventional wisdom says, and you guys have expressed this, that whatever is most important to us is where you'll spend your time. There's a great deal of truth in that. I would also suggest to you that if you take a look at what Jesus says in the next two verses, he also is adding to that and explaining that it also works the other direction. Look real close. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, he's saying to you, look, focus. As the eye goes, the rest of the body goes. So on one hand, yes, the things that are most important to you, you will put your focus on and do in your life will bubble around that point. But if you're trying to get to the point and trying to get to that thing that's most important to you, focus on it, get there, and the same thing will happen. It is a two-way street. Jesus in this passage is explaining to us what our problem is. Again, I know you love God's Word. I know you want to talk to Him. And I know that we could probably be embarrassing one another if we talked about how much we didn't do it. It is important to you. But it's not important enough to you yet to get you to really focus on it and make it a priority. It's a two-way thing. If you are doing that on a regular basis and your life is starting to revolve around that hub, then that's right. You've placed it, that's what you're valuing and that's where your heart is. But also, things that you treasure are things that you are on the way to that you haven't gotten to yet. This is where Jesus gives us a little bit of balance in this passage and explains to us, look, if the eye is good, the body's going to follow. It's the whole idea, lead with your head. You know, or you whack them in the head, the body will follow. If anybody of you have ever been hit in the head, you know that it will rattle your whole body down to your toes. And so when you read the passage, understand that Jesus sets it into the term of treasure, but he says two different things. He says, you can take a look at your life right now, and you can see what's important to you. That's where your treasure is. That's where your heart is right now. But also, if you will get your eye focused on where you need to move, the body's going to follow. He gives us that kind of push and pull of what needs to happen in life. If right now the things you're treasuring, those things are where you want your treasure to be and that's going well for you, fantastic. If it's not where you want it to be and you want it to be a different shift of priorities, then Jesus says, turn your eyes that direction and move that direction. Make it happen in your life. He's talking about focus. He's talking about looking for red Jeeps. He's talking about putting notes in your kid's lunchbox. It doesn't happen by accident. Folks, I've learned as I've been a pastor here and staff member in other places for lots of years now, more than I even want to remember now, I am absolutely positive that if we could take everybody's good intentions, we would have won the world to Christ. There is no more social needs in our world today. There is, no one is lacking for anything. We can all hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and everybody's on key. If we could count people's good intentions. But the problem that we have with our good intentions is our good intentions have never become enough of a priority for us to start moving in that direction. They're good ideas, they're good intentions, but they're just so hard to focus on because we allow the other things to draw our focus away. It's not easy. And think about it. Think about the things that draw us away. Jobs. Stress of jobs. The stress of making ends meet. Working multiple jobs. Relationships, etc., etc., etc. Those things are things that distract us, but those things distract us, and what do we do? We put our focus on them. And we put our focus on them, and we want to fix them. I mean, I've had people make the statement to me, if I can ever get, one day, when I retire, I'll be busy doing these things that I think God has called me to. And my answer is no, you won't. Not if you won't do them now. Well, one day when I get my family situation squared away, then I will do it. One day when I get my kids a little bit older, I will do it. No, you won't. No, you won't. And see, the thing that's so bad about that is everybody knows it's a lie. Because the pattern is already out there. If you're already involved and you're already doing these things, then you're going to make sure that the other things going in your life will flow into that. You make it work. Or you allow your focus to be drawn away and you stumble badly. That's what focus does. And that's why for us as a spiritual discipline, focus has got to be a part of our lives. We've got to learn to make it happen. Anybody know who Roger Bannister is? Famous miler, set the world record for running the mile. What record did he set? He broke the 4-minute barrier. First person ever to do that. May 6, 1954. The place? Oxford. Just outside London, the competition he faced was stiff, but he became the first man to break the 4-minute mile barrier. You know how cool that is? You know what they said before he did that? It was physically impossible for a human being to run a 4-minute mile. Physically impossible for a human being. It was thought that if someone actually tried to run it, their heart would burst. We did not have the muscular development to do it. It was going to just, it was impossible for a human being to run a sub 4-minute mile. And Roger Bannister believed that he could, went out and trained for it, and it became pretty obvious that he was going to be able to be the fastest mile in the world, but he broke the 4-minute barrier and shocked everybody. And 1954 comes along and no one had ever done it before. Here's my next question. 3 months later, how many people had broken the 4-minute barrier? Because it's impossible physically to do. People have been running miles for years. There have been Olympiads. Track and field is a sport. I mean, this is just not a new sport. It's not like arena football. I mean, it's been around a while. 1954, for the first time someone runs a 4-minute mile, within 3 months, how many people have done it? Want to venture a guess? 10? You have to go higher than that. 27? Got to go higher than that. Now, 50 is too high. 32 people had busted the 4-minute barrier. And what had happened differently? What had happened? Somebody did it. What did they do? They did what it was thought impossible to achieve. They did the unbelievable. They achieved the unattainable. They hit the mark that was never going to be broken because it was impossible. And why did people think it was impossible? It had never been done. And you know what? Everybody believed that. And once it had been done, then they didn't believe it anymore. You know why they didn't believe it? It had been done. Here's the deal. In your faith, when it comes to focus, we sit here and we think to ourselves, that all sounds good, I can't do that. I can introduce you to person after person that has been able to do it. It can be done. It can be done. And you can focus your life in such a way that you really can become this obedient, passionate, intimate follower of Christ. It really can happen in your life. The spiritual discipline can be there once you understand and get past in your own head that you can do it. You can do it. But we have such a great excuse system built into our lives that we just don't. We just don't do it. And one of the reasons is, and I know this sounds so elementary, and again, I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. We talk about this, but you don't believe you can do it. We just don't think it can happen. We don't think we can get our life fixed up and certain, where everything's in the right place where we can do the things that God wants us to do. We don't think that we can live our lives out and get where God wants us to be because we are just so used not to doing that. And we look around and sometimes we just don't see people who are doing it. And so we don't feel so bad because we're just like them. Focusing your life and aiming your life in the right direction. Jesus said, lead with your eyes. Loose translation, lead with your eyes. And if you lead with your eyes, amazing things are going to happen. Clear patterns develop, I think, scripturally between God and His people. And I think that one of the things that happens is if you take a look back in Scripture, you see some amazing things. What happened when God informed Sarah, Abraham's wife, that she was going to have a child. She laughed. Why?
She's not too old for that.
Definitely too old for that. What happened? Go figure. Go figure. What did Moses say to God when God told Moses, you're going to go and you're going to talk to Pharaoh?
I can't speak.
And so God said, I'll give you Aaron. But yet, go back in Scripture. Who was the guy that kept getting in Pharaoh's face time and time and time again? The guy who couldn't speak. Who became the focal point for Pharaoh's anger? And who became the battling point and the rallying point for the children of Israel? The guy who couldn't speak. Who became the one that stood in judgment all day, that so much that they had to hold his arms up? And this father-in-law, with the advice that father-in-laws have always given, son, you're doing it wrong, gave him, you're going to need more help. I mean, you know, the guy who couldn't speak. Who had the audacity to look at God and say, God, I want to see you. I mean, I want to look at you. But this is a guy who can't talk. For goodness sake, he's talking to the Lord God Almighty. And he's kind of calling God out. Look, I want to see you. I want to see what you look like. And God says, Mo, son. That's what he called him. Mo, son. You can't handle that. Go put your head in that rock. Go stand in the corner. And I'll take care of you. I'll put my hand on you and I'll walk past you. And then when I'm done walking past, I'll move my hand. And you can, you know, turn around and take a quick glimpse as I move on past you. He does. Moses sees him. This is the guy who can't talk. Who became the greatest church starter, author in the first century? Paul. Paul. What was he doing for a living? Stoning Christians. Couldn't happen. No way. And on top of that, no way in the world was the early first century church going to listen to a thing that this murderer had to say. He wasn't going to get the voice. He wasn't going to get the arena. Wasn't going to happen. Of course not. See, in the economy of God, it can happen. It can happen. And I believe with all of my heart that God has a miraculous, marvelous, incredible journey and adventure that he has called each one of us to. And I don't think that he gives us the whole thing at one time, because we can't handle that. I don't think that we step back as people of vision and go, God is going to take me and he's going to cause me to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, and they've been there for a long, long time. We're going to go ahead and cross a sea while we're at it. We're going to go claim the promised land, and as we get there, we're going to kick some giants' tails just for giggles and grins. No, Moses stumbled over, I don't talk real good. I think that there are times that God doesn't give you the whole picture, but I think what we've got to learn to do is focus on the short steps. Start refining and focus on the short steps. Red Jeeps. Lunch notes in your lunchbox. And what does it take to get you from where you are now to being just a little closer to God tomorrow? And the next day. New Year's resolutions. You guys do it. People step into New Year's every year and they say, I'm going to lose weight this year. What I'm going to do this year is I'm going to drop 1,000 pounds. And now you get to this point in January, January 18th. And the question that you ask now is, if you said, I'm going to drop 1,000 pounds, and on January 18th you say, okay, what was I thinking? Why did I say I was going to torture myself like this? Because on January 18th, you've been doing it for 18 days, and it just hurts, and it's painful, and you're starving to death. You've already threatened to eat your children, and you just aren't going to, you can't do it anymore. You can't live on rice cakes and water. You can't do it. You're not going to do it. You're angry about it. You're frustrated about it. You're not going to drop that 1,000 pounds because, doggone it, it's just not realistic, and it's too much work, and it's too much suffering, and that's a problem. The problem isn't that you don't need to drop 1,000 pounds. Maybe you do. I don't know. The problem is that you tried to drop 1,000 pounds in 18 days. Your focus was all wrong. You focused on ultimate weight loss when maybe you ought to be worried about a pound. Or maybe you ought to be worried about eating three meals instead of six. Or maybe you ought to cut back on that last bowl of ice cream at 11 o'clock at night. And instead just, you know, last call's at 9 o'clock now. Okay? Last call for ice cream, 9 o'clock. Doesn't sit in your stomach, doesn't spread all night, you know. Because after 11, ice cream does explode. And it causes great havoc in your body. Focusing on the right thing. And so next week, what we're going to do is we're going to bring this thing home, and we're going to talk about intentionally focusing on the right things to get you where God wants you to be. Now, questions about that? Question about anything we said tonight? Again, I don't want to dumb it down, and I don't want to make it overly easy, but I figured the practical illustrations are ones that we can remember a little bit better. They work. I'm naive enough to think we all want to be what God wants us to be. I really do think we want to do that. I think we value that. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Let's pray.